You know, Ryan is so right that we need, one of the reasons we need music is that it gives us a common language. It gives us something that we all know how to do. We know what to say. And I think prayer is the same way. And I think today may be a good day to focus on the greatest of all prayers, the prayer that our Lord actually taught us to pray. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, to pray along with me this morning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a difference a few days can make, right? Last time I was here, it was just 2 weeks ago. It was late June, June 28th. Beryl had just formed that day. And everybody said it was going to Mexico. We all had, or most of us had, power and TV and internet and, even more importantly, refrigeration and air conditioning. That was just 2 weeks ago. Just 2 weeks ago, we had not had a political assassination or attempt at assassination in this country in a long, long time. That was just 2 weeks ago. How a few days can change our prayers, our will. You ever been to I suspect many of you have been to some sort of big sporting event, U of H game, maybe a Rice game, maybe an Astros or Texans game, Rockets. And one of the things they often do is that they'll use the Jumbotron at a professional sports event, especially, or big-time college sports, and they'll focus it on somebody in the stands, and you immediately know what is happening. There's a couple, right? And some brave human male person turns to this girl sitting next to him, and he asks her to marry him, and she's in complete shock. Oh my, I didn't see this coming. He's fumbling around somewhere in his pocket or whatever for that magic little piece of jewelry, that little rock. And there he is, risking pride and dignity, and there's all this suspense, and the crowd, of course, goes nuts when she says yes, and, you know, it's happily ever after. And I've always thought those are either prearranged or they're really bold, because that's pretty risky. That in front of 50,000 other people and folks watching on television, perhaps, we're going to take the risk to ask another human to be our spouse for the rest of our life. We call those proposals, right? Why do we not call them approvals? We don't call them approvals because, theoretically, unless it's a setup, it's not always a rubber stamp, right? Proposal means you're risking things not going your way. You're just proposing. But there could be a rejection because maybe her will is not exactly the same as his will. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In many respects, this part of what we call the Lord's Prayer, which in Luke's version of it comes out of a context where the disciples say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? It's not like they've never heard a prayer. It's just they've never heard prayers like Jesus' prayers. Jesus, teach us what's important about prayer. But in many ways, I think it's this part of the prayer that is the worst nightmare for modern, comfortable, materialistic, self-centered people. And honestly, that's many of us, if we're truthful. Jesus says, before you do any asking for even daily bread or forgiveness or protection from the evil one, before any asking, before any of the gimme, gimme, gimmes, Jesus says, when you pray, you should first acknowledge the King. The King's will may be something different from your will. It was the major theme of Jesus' mission, this business of the kingdom of God. Jesus came saying, repent, get ready, prepare yourselves for the breaking through of God's reign. That's what the word kingdom, basileia, in the Greek means. It means reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign of a monarch. It's near. So get yourselves ready for it. Reorient your life. I love the way Dallas Willard puts it in one of his writings. He says his definition of kingdom is, just think about it as the range of someone's effective will. It's where what you say goes. You may want your power back on today. Centerpoint has a different will. It's where you have authority. It's one of the first things we learn in life, by the way. How old were your children? At what age did they learn the power of saying no? Early, right? It's one of the first things we learn. No is a powerful word because no is where I can shut down your will and assert mine. I can shut down your domain, your sovereignty, and impose mine. And it's hard. Man, it's hard to have your reign taken away. It's hard to have your will taken away. The kingdom of God is the range of King God's effective will. It's where he rules and he reigns, and the subjects say, yes, Lord, thy will be done. Jesus in the garden. He could have called 10,000 angels. What a great song for today, by the way. He could have called 10,000 angels, but instead he said, Lord, I don't really want to do this. I don't really want to drink this cup, but thy will be done. It's where God rules and reigns, and the subjects say, yes, Lord, thy will be done. Jesus was always talking about this. It was the main subject of almost everything Jesus preached. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. He was always talking about what this might look like in the world, how it might flesh itself out in life. Anger? Well, anger, Jesus said, is not just avoiding murder, but it's about going beyond and experiencing reconciliation. That's really the opposite of anger. Marriage? Well, marriage is more than just somehow avoiding technical adultery or sleeping with the wrong person. It's honoring covenant with the right person. When his disciples would ask about status in the kingdom, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They were always arguing about that. Jesus would say, you know, that's not really even a kingdom question. The king's the greatest in the kingdom. Become like little children, like ones who have no status or power or authority or prerogative. You give up your seat at the table, at the dinner party, at the banquet, and you go instead to the back of the room and take a seat. Because in God's kingdom, everybody has value, even the least of these. You go to the back, who knows, you might get promoted to the front. As Paul will say in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink. That's what they were arguing over at Rome, was food and drink. So that's the example for them. Kingdom of God's not about the stuff that we're arguing over, food. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God is not about pleasing ourselves and getting our way. It's exactly the opposite. And Jesus and Paul after him were always talking about, imagine that kind of community where we live like that. Imagine people willing to set aside their own egos, their own will, their own agendas. Imagine people willing to let go of old grudges and bad history. Imagine folks who say, you know, all that stuff, what I want and what I like and what I prefer, that doesn't matter. Let's just move forward together, agreeing that what we want is for God to bring His will to us. Remember Star Trek, those of you old enough to remember the old original Star Trek. Remember, beam me up, Scotty. Beam me up. In other words, we're down here on this planet. Once again, we're in trouble. Let's go back to the mothership. Beam us up. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, is exactly the opposite of that. It's, yeah, we're in trouble here, Lord, but instead, we want what's up there to come down here on earth as it is in heaven. We don't want to just get taken express to heaven, although that might be great. No, we want kingdom to come here. Your reign, your rule. How does God rule in heaven? Perfectly. All those angels, those messengers, those beings, those heavenly creatures, God snaps his finger and they respond with perfect obedience to his will. What if that's the way it was here? See, that's the reason to still pray this prayer, because the kingdom of God hasn't come to everybody in West University Place, has it? Or Houston, or Harris County, or this world. There's people who don't know anything about the reign and the rule of God, and they need to hear it and see it in us. Not bending God's will into ours, but softening our will into the same shape as His Holy Spirit will. That's the Christian transformation. Praying the Lord's Prayer ought to be basic training for us, because it pushes hard against our strong natural selfishness. It's uncomfortable to pray, "Thy will be done." It pushes against the grain of what we want for ourselves. An English Puritan author from the 17th century said, wrote this prayer, "May I do diligently all you command, Lord. May I patiently submit to all that you bring." Our own devices. We're pretty terrible at this, aren't we? Pretty awful. We make all the wrong choices, don't we? We're so human. That's the church. That's all of us as individuals. We waste our lives running after oftentimes selfish, trivial matters, silly things. We're kind of like old, and we mentioned this family in class this morning, we're kind of like old Jacob in Genesis. Jacob, his name actually means cheater. He was a cheat. He was a liar. He was a con man for decades of his life. He spent most of his life trying to wheedle and finagle God and everybody else in his world into getting what Jacob wanted. And it was mostly a complete disaster. Beginning about chapter 27, 28 of Genesis, you can read that story, the story of Jacob. And then comes that memorable kind of climactic scene when Jacob is just sick on his own self-pity, I think. He's sick and tired of being sick and tired. So God comes to him in the middle of the night in a dream at the Jabbok River. And he wrestles him. And I know the scene there looks like an angel wrestling Jacob, but we're not told it was an angel. We're just told it was a man, a stranger, someone at first he didn't know. But it's the Lord. And so there he is by the Jabbok River, Jacob, poor, pitiful Jacob, trying to wrestle, and I guess he's trying to pin God on the mat. Selfishly still looking for a blessing. I demand that you give me a blessing. He looks into the face of God and he realizes who this is, and he says, I'm not going to let you go until I get my own will. Trying to get something from God. That's Jacob. You're telling me God had to come down to earth and wrestle Jacob? No, this is pure grace. It may not seem like it to Jacob at the moment, but this is pure grace. This is God just being good to him. And finally, he just says, no, I am going to give you a new name, though. Instead of being cheater anymore, I'm going to make you struggler. And so from now on, his name is Israel, the one who struggles with God. And he puts Jacob, not only does he give him a new name, he puts him on permanent disability. Because he touches his hip. There's actually a nerve. Any of you have sciatica? You ever had sciatica? Okay. The sciatic nerve goes down the outside of the hip. Goes along a tendon. Did you know that to this day, kosher-keeping Jews won't eat, when they butcher an animal, they won't eat that sciatic nerve tendon. They have a special name for it and set it aside as something that they don't touch out of memory for what happened to Jacob. So Jacob walks around the rest of his life with a limp so that anybody who asks him might say, hey, tell us, why do we call you Israel now? We used to call you Jacob all those years. And so he gets to tell that story. And then they ask him, what happened to you? Did you have an accident? Did you take a fall? What happened to your hip? Why do you limp now? And he's got that story to tell as well. New name. New disability. And a new insight. And here it is. And by the way, he names that place Peniel, face of God. This is where I saw the face of God. His insight is this, and it's a good insight for us this morning, I think. God is a person. He's not a functionary to be exploited. He's not a vending machine that we put our coins into and pick what we want. He's our Father. And by the way, notice that's the way the prayer is worded. It's our Father. This is not a personal prayer. It's a community prayer. It's a church prayer. We come together and we pray, our Father, who art in heaven. See, prayer isn't about getting from God. Prayer is about us getting God. Because when we get God, that's enough. He'll give us all the other. at least the things we need. Maybe not all that we want. But then, like children, we don't always know what's best anyway. In the end, Jacob says, I now see that God cannot be cheated. I can't con him. I conned my brother out of his birthright. I conned Laban, the uncle who at first gave him one wife and then it wound up being two. Remember that story? Jacob and Laban trying to con each other because they were both con men. But at the end, Jacob says, God, I now see that I can't con you. If I get nothing else but have you, that's enough. I like the way C.S. Lewis puts it in The Great Divorce, famous quote, where he says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. There are those who say to God, thy will be done. And there are those to whom God says in the end, no, thy will be done. All that are in hell have chosen it. See, this is why church is critical. Because in theory, we're the ones who say, yes, God, thy will be done. We're the colony of heaven. We're not a totality of God's kingdom because there's still people who don't know about the will of God. And that's our mission. But we're kind of like the trailer to the movie. We're not the whole movie, but we're the trailer. And hopefully when people watch us, when they watch the preview in us, they want to see the whole thing. And brothers and sisters, this is why it is so crucial that congregations have a strong hold on our mission and our vision. Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? What does that look like? Which way will we go? Where does God want us? Does he want us to just survive or to thrive? And will we go together or will we go separately into the future? I love the way Paul puts it in Philippians 1. In his prayer where he says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. Paul was always praying for his churches. He says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, and by the way, the word you there is plural, almost always is in Paul. It's y'all. You all. The church. That the church will carry it on to completion, to the finish line, to perfection, until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul believed that churches have a unique purpose, a unique work, a unique mission. And if we'll stick together and listen to him, listen to God, that mission will be accomplished and completed one way or the other, no matter what that looks like. And so back to the Lord's Prayer, we're the ones who bring heaven to earth, in a sense, to those who don't know about the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. We're the kingdom bearers. Otherwise, how are our neighbors going to know? Who will bring God's kingdom to West U, to Houston, Harris County, to the world? And so the work of the discernment team, I know many of you are aware of the work of the discernment team, over the last several weeks has been gathering some facts to tell us where are we on the church life cycle. So I'm going to show you two or three different versions of this, but it's all the same thing. The left-hand axis is basically about the vertical axis is basically about church health. The axis on the bottom, the horizontal axis, is about time. And churches have timelines. Churches have life cycles. Churches are born, they grow, they mature, and then typically at some point they kind of plateau and peak. And so there's a maximum, usually, that's experienced. And after that becomes preservation and maintenance and decline, and eventually churches go away. And by the way, I don't know what this means precisely, but I've thought about it more and more over the years. The life cycle of a church, generally speaking, is somewhere in the neighborhood of 70 to 90 years. It's about the life cycle of a person, actually. And there are exceptions to that. There are churches that live longer. There are churches that live shorter. But what the committee has been doing, what the discernment team has been doing, is trying to discern, where are we on the life cycle? This is another version of what I just showed you. Launching, momentum, strategy, and then a time of sustained health, usually thought of as kind of the golden years of the church, when we were at our best. And then at some point falling into maintenance and preservation and life support. Here's another way of looking at the same thing in terms of intervention. Ministry life cycle. This particular chart has the words are a little bit different, but it's about the same thing. It's about talking about options. What options do we have if you're on the right side of the life cycle? What options do we have? And better yet, what is the will of God? Thy will be done. What does God want versus what we want? And so the listening groups that I did over a series of weeks where I talked to about, I think, 19 or 20 different people in a series of sessions, the assessment that we sent out, and I think about nearly 50 of you responded to that. Thank you so much. All of that, but the work of the committee and the work that they've been doing, assessing learning from our community, learnings from the kingdom of God around us, learnings from the assessment that you pulled out, learnings from our congregational history, has all been about pursuing and discovering or rediscovering God's will, God's mission, God's vision for West University. What is God's future for this church family? Revisioning, renewing, redeveloping, repurposing. Please be praying that God will make clear to all of us together not what we want for His kingdom, not what we want for West University, but what He wants in days to come. Pray with me as we close this morning. Lord, we thank You for the body of Christ. Much like old Jacob, we resist You. We want to wrestle. We want to go our own selfish way. We want to force Your will into our will. Thank You, Lord, for being patient and long-suffering with us. Thank You for being willing to stick with us, even to wrestle with us, in order to give us a new name and a new future. We know this morning that long ago You began a good work among the people at the West University Church of Christ. Our prayer today is that You will show us the next part of the story, that Thy will will be done. Help us remain faithful to You and faithful to each other. Enrich our love for You and each other. Enrich our conversation. Enrich our dialogue. Send us Your Spirit. Give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear You and our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray and say together, Amen.